Invite you to turn now in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 9 as we continue on in 1 Kings. I'll give you a moment to find that in the Bibles in your seats. That's found on page 245. First Kings chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, this is God's word, eternally true. When Solomon had finished building the temple of the Lord in the royal palace, and had achieved all he had desired to do, the Lord appeared to him a second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. The Lord said to him, I have heard the prayer and plea you have made before me. I have consecrated this temple, which you have built, by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. We have a response of thankfulness that's printed for us in our bulletins. The word of the Lord. Thanks indeed. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for being our Father, and as a good father instructing us. And we acknowledge and recognize and have learned that you instruct us by your word, the Bible. So these words that we've just read, pray that you would make me clear and that you, Jesus, would preach about yourself. That we would know you better. That we would know how we are to be. That we would know how it is you intend to, desire to bless us in our lives here on earth, in our lives forevermore. We pray that you'd work by your Spirit to that end. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Sometimes when we're hungry, we can be hungry for something. We can have a craving and say, I just need this, and then we eat it, and it's like, ah, yes. That's it. And they say, that hit the spot. But in a much more important sense, we have something that we need. You see here your the gospel lesson this morning is about meeting Jesus in the church. And as we think about this today and to make such a statement today, we know that if you like to fill up blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do that now. Society says, first of all, I don't need Jesus. Society says, I don't need Jesus. At best, they say, if they're kind, well, he's one way of many. But, you know, we can't force religions on each other. So society said, no, we don't need Jesus. Secondly, society and some Christians say, many Christians say, the church is unnecessary to me. That the church is unnecessary to me. In fact, today in our society, our American society has said the church is a bad influence. It's the place where all the bigots are. It's an unfair accusation, but it's an accusation that's been made. Basically, things we believe about life and how you should live it are being declared as bad now. And so there aren't people like in the early days of our church who are coming in a state of unbelief, but who yet believe the church is a good source of understanding life for me. And the church is a good source for my children to grow up so that they don't destroy themselves as they do grow up. But that's changed in more recent years. So is the church important? We look at these two things this morning. This passage here, these three verses communicate these things to us. And it's this and your last little line there on your introduction. God says the opposite on both counts. Society says, I don't need Jesus. society, and many Christians say, I don't need the church, I'll just be a Christ follower. If you want to sound hip on Facebook, that's what you're right. Right? Shed yourself of the church, the people Jesus loves. That doesn't make sense. Shed yourself of the brothers and sisters that Christ has given you. That doesn't make sense. So God says the opposite. You do need, the Father says, you do need my Son. And you do need my church. So number one here. You need Jesus because eternal life and eternal blessedness are only, that should be an are, oh, that's driving me crazy now, are only through Jesus. Eternal life and eternal blessedness, let's just consider that one to keep the grammar right, is only through Jesus. It's through no one else, nor no other thing. So verse 3, well, we can see that here, but Acts 4, verse 12, we saw that this morning at the front of our bulletin in the declaration of the gospel. Peter declares, salvation, you can see it there, the last sentence of our declaration of the gospel. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. This is Scripture's position. There's no other name on earth by which men may be saved. No other way. Not through being smart, not through Buddhism, not through Hinduism, not through Islam or Allah, not through any other religion, not through being Jewish apart from Jesus. But Peter declares, as he had heard Jesus say, I am the way and the truth and the life, Peter declares there's salvation in no one else. Jesus was exclusive about who gets salvation. The apostles were exclusive about who gets salvation. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, here in this passage, Solomon had just built his temple, temple for the Lord. This was a great intermediate structure between sinful persons and the holy, sinless, pure God. And it was built as an intermediate structure to ensure the blessedness of God's people there in the promised land. It provided for them a constant source of the forgiveness of sins. So Solomon builds this temple, and this is a thing over which God's people rejoice because this provided a sense of permanency. Now, we know it wasn't completely permanent because we're the temple of God now. But it provided a sense of permanency or lastingness to the fact that they would always have a source for the forgiveness of their sins. And though you may have been mistaught, like I was mistaught, that the sacrificial system in Israel didn't provide forgiveness for his people, it did. And God declares that three or four times in the law of Moses. I'll give you one of them here, Leviticus 14, verse 20. The priest will make atonement for them and they will be forgiven. This is talking about Aaron and Aaron's sons. When they make atonement, when they are offering animal sacrifices in the temple, God credited that to his people, offering those sacrifices as forgiveness for their sins. And so that's what the temple represented for God's people. And that's why they rejoiced, as we saw in chapter 8, and with Solomon's prayer, and the people, as we saw in the previous passage, celebrating Feast of Tabernacles, not just 1 week is prescribed, but they celebrate it for a week, and then they say, let's have Christmas all over. Let's do it again. So they celebrate it for a second week. They were tremendously joyful because now they had this source right in the center of Israel, the temple, guaranteeing the forgiveness of their sins as they brought these sacrifices to the Lord. So, with this, we can say, who is Solomon? Well, he's the son of David. And today, that son of David is, sounds like a squirrel, but we'll say, Jesus. Jesus is the son of David. He's identified as such by Matthew, as Matthew traces Jesus' genealogy to David in Matthew chapter 1. But also, people during Jesus' day, they shout out to him, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Lepers and blind men. And Jesus never disavows that. He knows he is a son of David, but he also knows he's the son of David. That is, the son of David who was chosen to be king for God's people. And thus he declared the good news was the kingdom of God is at hand, because I'm here to serve as king, son of David. So Jesus today is the son of David, and there was no one else who provided this ever-flowing, always-there source of the forgiveness of sins but Solomon. And so people rejoice in that the son of David had provided this ever-flowing, always-there source of the forgiveness of their sins. That's what's going on in this text in 1 Kings. Yeah, that's the significance, and that was a real significance for the people who were living during that day and in Old Testament times. Solomon, nobody delivered that, but the son of David did. Solomon delivers this for his people. Not just the tabernacle that could possibly be blown over by a tornado if they have such things in the Promised Land. I don't think they do, but it was a permanent structure that served as an always there source of the forgiveness of their sins. Solomon alone was the temple builder. Not even David could do it. David wanted to do it, remember? And Nathan the prophet, not Nathan the twin brother, says, "Go ahead and do it." But then the Lord appears to Nathan in a dream that night and says, "Wait, go back to David and tell him, not you, you're a man with blood on your hands. It'll be your son who builds the temple. Solomon's the one. I want to build the temple." And so David, just from that point, every time he goes to war, he gathers the plunder and puts it in a pile to build the temple. So that when Solomon comes along, Solomon's got all this stuff, gold, silver, bronze, that kind of stuff to build the temple. But it's only Solomon. Solomon's the only name, the only one, who can provide this permanent source of forgiveness for God's people. David didn't even do it, but the son of David could. And even when the temple was destroyed in 586 BC, this temple that Solomon had just built about 970-ish, Solomon builds the temple 960 BC. It gets destroyed in 586 BC, and even after it's destroyed in 586 BC, it gets rebuilt in 516 BC. 516 BC, a second temple is built to replace the first one that Nebuchadnezzar came in and crushed and left not one stone left upon another and burnt to the ground in 586. But when it's rebuilt in 516, guess what? It's the son of David, Zerubbabel, who rebuilds the temple. He leads the people in temple building. And they rebuild the temple, and that's the temple that's standing when Jesus is there. Alive. It's been enhanced by Herod the king, who made a huge structure around it, but this is the same building that the son of David, Zerubbabel, you can read about him and Haggai and Zechariah, builds for the people. So even in that day, it's the son of David who provides an ever-flowing source of the forgiveness of sins. The son of David, and only the son of David, provides this one and only source of forgiveness, and for us, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. Jesus didn't build a physical temple in his days on earth, and he didn't tell the people, keep going there. He didn't tell the people, go back to there. He didn't say, when it gets destroyed, rebuild that. No. Instead, he does something different. John 2, 19 through 22. He says to the Pharisees, destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days. And his disciples go, huh? But after Jesus was resurrected, and John makes a note there in John 2, after he was resurrected, we understood what he was talking about. He was talking about the temple of his body that he would rebuild in 3 days. And when he said, destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days, he was saying, kill me on the cross and I'll rise up on Sunday. And the disciples understood this afterward. Jesus was this temple and the temple was his body, permanent, ever present. He, not a stone temple, is the permanent structure where we get an ever flowing forgiveness of our sins. We don't need to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem today, because we don't have need for the forgiveness of our sins from any other source than Jesus, whose temple was rebuilt on Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, 2,000 years ago. Jesus, the temple on the cross, as priest and sacrifice, provided once for all temple sacrifice that provided and provides today forgiveness for all sins. So, back to your blanks. A. Jesus, as Son of David, the greater Solomon, provided the temple that you need for the forever forgiveness of your sins. Jesus is this temple, and we celebrate Him like these Old Testament people celebrated that Solomon had made this temple for them, because for them it meant the forgiveness of sins whenever they needed it. That is, for us, Jesus the temple is our source of the forgiveness of sins. So B, His body was the temple that replaced the Jerusalem temple. That's John 2 that we just talked about. Jesus' body was the temple that replaced the Jerusalem temple. C, carrying your sins upon His body on the cross. Carrying your sins in His body on the cross, just like those animal sacrifices used to in Old Testament Israel. Carrying your sins in His body on the cross, His temple sacrifice was accomplished the forgiveness of your sins. So you need Him. 1 Peter 2:24. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross. There's the temple. There's the temple that we need, that provides for us all the time the forgiveness of our sins. No longer do we have to walk in a building, because in His body on the cross, that was the true temple sacrifice that the Old Testament temple just pointed forward to as a shadowy kind of thing that spoke something to what Jesus would do on the cross for us. Jesus endured the full penalty for your sins as He bore them in His body on the cross, so that the eternities of all who come to Him as temple are blessed. Those who come to Him as temple enter the promised land of the church, the promised land of heaven, the promised land of the new heavens and new earth, to be blessed forever in those promised lands. And He's the only one through whom this happens. This is why Peter can say, there's no other name given under heaven by which men may be saved, because everybody needs that sacrifice that Jesus promised on the cross. So number two, you need Jesus because you need Jesus for your eternity. That's number one. Just like Old Testament Israel needed the temple for the forgiveness of your sins, you need Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can have an eternally blessed eternity. Number two, you need Jesus for something here now. You need Jesus because heard prayers are only through Jesus. Heard prayers, H-E-A-R-D. heard prayers, prayers that God hears, are only through Jesus. It is through no one else and no other thing. Verse 3, God says, I've heard your prayer. Look there in verse 3. Whose prayer does God hear? The prayer of the Son of David. Jesus says this at several points in His ministry, like when He heals Lazarus. He prays and says, Father, I know You've heard my prayer, and I prayed it so that those hearing me could hear this. But God hears the prayer. Hears the prayer of Jesus as He heard the prayer, verse 3, of Solomon. God says in verse 3 there, I've heard the prayer and the plea that You've made before Me. And Solomon is praying that God would always be good to His people through this temple that he had made. That was Solomon's prayer through chapter 8. Be good to the people. Be gracious to the people through this temple that I've made. And even if the people rebel, when they turn back and look toward this temple and come back to this place, forgive them. And God answers in verse 3, I've heard your prayer. I will forgive. So Solomon's the go-between between God's people and God himself. Solomon is their intercessor, the one who makes requests for them, for their blessing. Solomon, son of David. And as we read in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, same thing. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's one mediator between God and men. If you're in Old Testament Israel, you had that mediator of Solomon. And his prayers were heard. God listened to Solomon. It wasn't everyone who was praying there. It's just Solomon. And God hears his prayer. And we're told there's no one, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You need a mediator for your prayers to be heard. This is why you pray in Jesus' name and not in your own name. Because as we sometimes talk about, Jesus has earned a hearing in the heavenly courts before his Father. Jesus always lives to intercede for you through his priestly sacrifice on the cross. But we pray in Jesus' name, and Jesus encourages us to do that. John 14:14, you may ask me for anything in my name. We pray in Christ's name. And we're heard because God listens to the Son of David. That's verse 3. God listens to the Son of David. And so we pray in Christ's name with no confidence in ourselves that we've earned a hearing from God or that God owes us anything, but with confidence because we pray in Jesus' name. And God the Father listens to His Son, the Son of David. So you need, and in fact everybody needs Jesus, for prayers to be heard. There's God hears everything going on, but in terms of answering, if a person is not a believer in Jesus, they have no basis for expecting an answer to their prayers. They're not Solomon. They're not Jesus. They need Solomon to build that temple. They need Solomon to pray that prayer for them. And we need Jesus as our intercessor as we pray. This means, you know, this is why I avoid it all, if I ever can, getting sucked into some interfaith service. I would never be involved in an interfaith service unless there was some out for me where it's clear that I am not participating. It's like we're not praying to the same God. If you're not a Christian, you have a different God. John said in 1 John, if you don't have the Son, you don't have God. We need Jesus today in our lives because Jesus is our intercessor in our prayers. So in our daily living, for our daily being blessed, we need Jesus. It's not the favor that we have earned. It's the favor that Jesus has earned that gets us a hearing in the heavenly realms. Now, number three. So we need Jesus for our eternities. We need Jesus so our prayers are heard for our lives to experience blessing. And now, why do we need the church? Three, you need the church because God's presence and watchful loving care are in the church. God's presence and watchful loving care are in the church. God says here in verse 3, look there. Here's an important thing. I'm going to teach you something if you haven't heard this from me 20 times already. But it's not something that's inherently obvious to us living in the 21st century. But it's here in this passage. God says here in verse 3 that He is putting His name, capital N there, isn't it? They capitalize that N. Okay. He's putting His name on the temple forever. Okay, so a couple of things about this. A, the church is today's temple of God. Okay, so we've got all these temple things going on. We've got an Old Testament temple. Then we've got the temple of Jesus' body. Okay, and then today the apostles declare that we, now get the connection here, we're in Christ. So what's that mean about us? We're the temple. Okay, and when you look at Old Testament signification of what the temple was, the temple was the place where God lived in His special dwelling presence among His people. That's where God's presence was, there in the Holy of Holies. His special blessing presence was in the Holy of Holies among His people. So the temple is essentially a place where God dwells to bless His people. And so when Jesus was on earth, Jesus is the temple. He is the presence of God among His people, who at that time were the Jews there in Israel. And He's a mobile temple. He's like a tabernacle walking around. Okay? But now He's not here anymore, but He has sent His presence, His Spirit, to be powerfully among the people of His church. And so Scripture declares, 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 6:19, and in Ephesians 2 that Jim read for us this morning, Ephesians 3, the end of it too, other places as well, that we are the temple because God's Spirit lives in us. So the church today is the temple of God, 1 Corinthians 3:16, Ephesians 2:21, latter of which Jim read for you. And then B, think about God's name. God's name means His presence. Okay, now this is not a thing that's obvious to us. It was a thing where in the ancient world they said, duh, any God's name meant His presence. Okay. And so if you read the Old Testament and God says, I will put my name there, we say, that's odd. But what He meant is He's putting His presence there. Okay. Now there is also the secondary sense that we pick up. Oh, it means God's name is on the, you know, above the door. There is that sense too. But the main issue when Old Testament speaks of God putting His name somewhere is that He was putting His presence there. And so this was the great offense of Manasseh in these passages from 2 Kings that Jim read for us. Manasseh takes the place where God says, I'm putting my presence there, and He puts idolatrous worship statues there. And He institutes worship for the stars above and the sun and the moon there in the place that God has reserved to be for His presence to be there to bless His people. So Manasseh puts this profane thing in the presence of God. And God says, that's it. For this you will be exiled. And there's some faithfulness among kings after Manasseh that prolongs the expulsion, that keeps the exile from happening for a little while. God is always looking for us when faithfulness, He declares disaster, and Jeremiah 18, when He declares disaster, but we respond in faithfulness, He delays the sentence. And so that's what He does. But you saw there at the end of 2 Kings, when He does exile the people, He says, it's because of the sins of Manasseh that you've continued. But He says, what Manasseh did, my name was in the temple, and Manasseh profaned it. He profaned it. So God's name means His presence. Deuteronomy 14:23 says, God says, eat the tithe of your grain in the presence of the Lord, your God, at the place He will choose as a dwelling for His name. So God tells them to eat their grain off, eat the grain offering there in the temple courts, right around the temple. Eat them in the temple courts, and He says, this is the place that I will choose as a dwelling for my name. In my presence. In God's presence, where God's name dwell, synonymous. Likewise, when it's the time of God's exiling His people to Babylon, God is going to remove His presence from Jerusalem and the temple. He says in 2 Kings 23:27, Jim had read this for us, I will remove Judah also from my presence. I am present in Judah, that's in Jerusalem there. I will remove them. I'll send them off into exile. I will remove Judah from my presence as I removed Israel the northern tribes had already gone. And I will reject Jerusalem, the city I chose, and this temple about which I said, there shall my name be. Where my name is where my presence is. And I will remove them from my presence and send them into exile. That's what Jim read for us. So God's name, so the church today is the temple of God. God's name means His presence. See. The church is where God is present today, blessing. The church is where God is present today, blessing. He is in the church by His Holy Spirit. You see that in 1 Corinthians 3:16, Ephesians 2:22, also 1 Corinthians 6:19. And then D, the church is what God loves and watches over with care. Look at verse 3 in your passage there. Verse 3. He says in verse 3, my eyes and my heart will always be there. Where's there? The temple. What's His temple today? The church. Okay, so we just translate this forward to the New Testament, according to how the New Testament defines all these things for us. And it's God saying, my eyes and my heart will always be on the church. Will always be on the temple. Okay? That's what we do when we go from Old Testament to New Testament. See how the New Testament's defining the Old Testament shadows. And this is where we go. And this makes sense to us. Ephesians 5:25 puts it this way. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Who does Christ love? The church. Well, that's basically a quote of verse 3. My eyes and heart will always be upon the church. Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Not for the world. Not for those who are outside the church, or for in Old Testament times, God's heart and eyes are not watching over with love and care Babylon, or Egypt, or Assyria, or Asia Minor. He's not over those countries. He's not over Aram. He's not over the Ammonites. He's not over the Moabites. He's over God's people, over the temple. And we're God's temple. God loves the church, and the church is the people who love His Son. God does not have this kind of loving care for those outside the church. Matthew 22:1-13, the Father calls a wedding banquet in honor of His Son, and those who don't care to come, remember there, we've been on this passage a couple times in the last month. There's this wedding banquet the Father throws for His Son, to honor His Son. And He sends out invitations. This is Jesus talking to the Jews of His day. He sends out invitations and they say, we're too busy. I have other things I care about more. I am not coming. I am not giving honor to your Son. I'm going to do what I want. But we're those who have given honor to the Son, but He curses those who are on the outside, and the Master, the Father, says, throw them outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those who are outside the church, those who are outside, those who will experience the wedding supper of the Lamb, those who don't take this meal and eat with Jesus, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Just general American religion, at least 20 years ago, was it God loves the USA and I'm a citizen of the USA, so I'm good. but that's not the case. Christ loves the church and gave Himself up for her. And those who don't come to honor the Father's Son, cast them outside into utter darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These are the words of Jesus. God in the Old Testament was not loving and protecting Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon. He's protecting His people, Israel, and doing so primarily by David and his sons. And that's what He's doing today, God the Father. He's protecting those who've come to give honor to Jesus, those who have placed themselves under the King He has chosen, the Son of David He has chosen, Jesus, not those who haven't, who are currently still outside the community that comes to honor him and worship. That's us, weekly and by our lives. Now, there are some who are outside now who will come in. And then Jesus, as King, will protect them too. Now, number four. Because God loves the church, you and I should treasure it. Our attitude is, as is common among evangelical Christians, I don't need the church. I don't want religion. I just want Jesus. Just me and Jesus, baby. Right? and that's not the case for us. Because God loves the church, I should treasure it too. We sang, I love your kingdom, Lord. And what we were singing there is that we love his church. We love the place where he dwells, the place of his abode, the place where he is by his spirit, because he indwells each believer. And that's what this text is saying should always be true of you and of me. There in your outline, Old Testament Israel largely didn't treasure the temple, nor God who dwelled there. That's why they wound up in exile. Comes down to that. Do they treasure the temple? God could look down. Do they treasure me? Well, are they treasuring the temple? Are they coming to offer me worship? Are they bringing sacrifices in humility and saying, God, this is what I deserve, but you in your grace have said it's okay that you'll pour out your wrath on this animal instead of me, that this animal will die when that's what I deserve, and then singing praises to him, their great, gracious God. God could look down at any point and see if his people treasured the temple or if they were filling it like Manasseh did with pagan worship. Or at sometimes during the period of time of the kings, that the temple was just in disrepair and that the doors were actually, like Josiah's early years, the doors are actually shut and locked. And they have to go in and open the doors and so they start cleaning out the cobwebs and fixing the things that are just, you know, like in an old house where it hasn't been lived in 30 years and you don't want to walk on the floors because you might fall through. So Old Testament Israel largely didn't treasure the temple nor God. And we see this in 2 Kings 23:27 that we referred to. And then B, had they treasured the temple, they would have continued to live in the promised land. This is the background of the expression that we see in Galatians 3:11, pulled from Habakkuk 2:4. The just shall live by faith. If you look at those expressions, it's huge in Ezekiel as well, and Isaiah 2. The just shall live by faith. Here's what it's talking about. The just, those who are covenantally faithful, those who love the temple, they will continue to live in the promised land. Because of their faith in me, because they love me, because they come to my temple to offer me worship. And shorthand for all that those who are covenantally faithful, who love me, who treasure my temple, will continue to live in the promised land, and if not, they will be exiled. Shorthand for that is the just shall live by faith. Okay. And so that's true for us too. How do we dwell in God's blessing in the promised land, protected around other people who love him? How do we stay in this state of blessedness in our lives? We love the church. And then we continue living on in our lives in the midst of his blessing, instead of cast out from the blessing we could have had if we were just in the church. And so if a believer heads out of the church and doesn't connect, moves to a new town and doesn't connect himself up to a new church in that new town, they're off in exile. They're not experiencing the blessing that God would have for them. If they want to live in blessing, they need to be inside his church, valuing his temple. So see, as you treasure today's temple, the church, and God who dwells there in the church in blessing, you will continue to to live in God's blessing within it. You want a life with blessing, with encouragement, with perspective on how to deal with all the troubles that occur out there in your life? You want that? Well, then you stay in the church. I know I'm preaching to the choir. I'm talking to people who defied weather experts in university. Sitting here today, I'm talking to people who are watching in the middle of an afternoon, having a worship service instead of watching NFL playoffs or whatever you'd rather do in the afternoon. So I know I'm preaching to the choir, whether live or on recording here. But if we want our lives to be blessed, we stay in the church. This is where it is. This is where we're fed, where we're renewed, where our minds are renewed, where our souls are encouraged, where we have friends, where we can drop our guard and be loved and love them as well. And we can experience what God wants for us here in the church, not off there as an island by ourselves. So we will continue following in your sea there. You'll continue to live in God's blessing within the church and then in heaven and then in the new heavens and the new earth. Matthew 13, Jim read for us, Jesus spoke of a treasure in a field and a pearl of great value. And he emphasizes there that that is what we are to be like in our values, and what's important to us in regard to the church. We sell all that we have. We see that treasure in the field. The gospel is in the church. The treasure in the field. And so we sell all that we have to buy that field. To be in the church where the treasure is. We want to be in the church. That's where the gospel is. It's where we're renewed by the truth of God in His Word. So, summary for us. You need Jesus. You need Jesus for two reasons. For a blessed eternity and for your prayers to be answered now. So you need Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. For their eternity and for their prayers to be answered now, for the circumstances of their lives. And you need to be continually in His church, for that's the place He loves and protects. He's put His presence there. His name is there. The church is where Christ's name is. His presence is by His Holy Spirit. And it's the place where God's eyes and heart are. So, last sentence for you. Church is the place He loves and protects, and because God dwells in the church, you should love it too. This is what David longs for in the Psalms, to go back to the temple, because that's where God dwells. I love your dwelling place, O God. He's talking about the temple. That's where God's special blessing presence was. And so we are to feel, and we rightly, I know you folks do, you rightly feel this way about the church. I want to be there. You know, last week was weird. Anna and I were talking about that before the service. It kind of set our whole weeks off because we weren't here last Sunday, even though we were worshiping in our home. That was weird, you know, and when you go on vacation or you're somehow sick or providentially hindered from being here, that's a weird week and you just feel off kilter Monday, Wednesday, and Thursday of that week. But we long to be in this place, in the church, because God dwells here. He makes it, I think of Ron Gronkowski, He makes it special. So we as a church say, we're special, and we are. Because this is where God's heart and His eyes are, always. Let's pray.